Hey, well, let's just open up in prayer then. Our Father and our God, again, we do thank you for this time that we can come in this venue and come together and look into your word, Father. We thank you so much that we have that privilege to do that. We pray that we thank you that you've given us your word and that we might seek it and, Lord, learn of thee in your word. And so we ask tonight, Father, that you would, by your Spirit, guide each and every one of us as we look into this book of James, and might we glean from it and learn from whatever you have us to teach, to have what you have to teach us. So, Father, we thank you. And again, we commit this time into your hands in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, let's maybe read the first well, okay, 12 verses, I guess. That's where I have a little bit of a break. Okay. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may per be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and its flower falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes. So also is the rich man shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Okay, well, I guess like a overview of James. James is, I think, is one of the earliest books that was written in the New Testament, and it's one of the most practical books in the New Testament, and it doesn't kind of really have like a flow of thought, as it were. It's almost like Proverbs or Ecclesiastes. It's like subject upon subject upon subject, as it were, which I think is kind of interesting. And as we'll get into it, like in the first verse, James introduces himself. Well, I guess it's in other letters like this, but usually at the end of a letter you sign your name. Well, James tells you right off the bat that this letter's from him. He says, James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. Now, again, being that the one of the earliest books, in the New Testament, the persecution, I'm guessing it was going on towards believers in the early church in the beginning. I think the writing, as I have in my Bible, is dated 45 to 50 AD, and so persecution was going on. And it was mainly a Jewish church at the time, and and the Lord commissioned the disciples, go ye out into the world and preach the gospel, to both in Jerusalem and Samaria and to the outermost parts of the world. They kind of stayed in Jerusalem, and I think the Lord had to scatter them, to get them to fulfill that commission. So in the maybe in the backdrop of all that, we see him writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered. Interesting word that he uses the 12 tribes, and I'm not sure why he uses that, because I don't think it's used that often really in the New Testament, if maybe only here. But anyway, he identifies himself as James, the servant of God, or the bond slave of God. And we know that by other people, in like Galatians, it talks about James, that he was the brother of the Lord, the physical brother of the Lord, and that he did really didn't get saved, I believe, until after the resurrection. But here he identifies himself, not as, James, the Lord's brother, but James, the bondservant, the slave of the Lord, who was once a, probably, as all of us were, a slave to sin, and now he's a slave to the Lord. And I just kind of wonder about, and I'm sure everybody's probably surmised about this, and how it was growing up in that home with the Lord. He was perfect. We're not told, and we're not told for a reason, of the, other than the incident and when he was 12, in the synagogue and so on. But I kind of wonder for James in particular, how it was, to believe that that the boy that he was raised with and could be the actual perfect God and perfect man, God manifest in the flesh. He didn't realize this, I'm sure, until he saw that he was risen from the dead. I think that's in John 7, John 5, where it talks about neither did his brethren believe on him. So during his childhood, he didn't believe. I don't even know if he even thought of it at that point in time. Probably not, until the Lord's ministry, when the Lord was out, showing, the nation of Israel, who he was, and he did it through signs and wonders, and through his teaching and all. So interesting that James, that identifies himself as a servant and not as the brother of the Lord. You might have some thoughts on that, or even as we go on more. So.
I often wondered how much in their youth they appreciated the Lord. I mean, he wouldn't lie for them. He wouldn't cheat for them. And I just wondered if there was a little bit of a something that kept them from really appreciating him, one reason or another. They didn't believe, as you mentioned, until after the resurrection. But it's a wonderful thing. Whatever their past might have been, now here he's willing to take that low place as a servant of the Lord. That low place. I don't think he would have been willing to do that before. But now he learned who Jesus was, and he's willing to take that low place. But I think there's.
I'm trying to remember the story off the top of my head, where the Lord was in the house, and that and they told him, your mother and your brethren are outside, and I'm trying to think how it was worded, but this is about them thinking that he might be beside himself, that he might be crazy, that's just a vague thing of that incident anyway, but.
Well, I think we're still in a very transitional time in the church's history. There were many Jewish people that believed in Christ. Even some of the priests believed in Christ, but they were still hanging on to their Jewish things, and it took a lot of the book of Hebrews to try to straighten it out. They were still involved in a lot of things in Judaism, and from what we understand, they were still sacrificing and still doing what keeping the feasts and all of the things that the Jewish people would have kept. But this is the James that spoke quite clearly when Paul came in to get it cleared up as to what are we going to put on the Gentiles that come to the Lord. And I think he was very clear at that time that they can't put anything on the Gentiles. They were never under the law.
Impressive to me that one who, I mean, we know in John 7 and in Mark 3 is the story you were talking about, Joe, of then his mother and his brothers arrived standing outside, and they sent word to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." Answering them, he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." And so, obviously, we know in there in John 7, his brothers were not believing in him. And yet, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes that Christ appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And so I think I was reading Wiersbe was saying that he appeared to James first, before even his own apostles. He appeared to his brother. And apparently that was enough to convince him. And so this man who had grown up with Christ didn't believe who he was until he saw him resurrected, in very short order was leading the Jerusalem church. And so you have to wonder what kind of man he might have been, personality-wise, to have gained that position. Although I guess that 1 Corinthians 15 isn't entirely clear which James that Paul was talking about.
Then it says he's writing to the 12 tribes which were scattered abroad. Again, it was persecution and so on. I read somewhere, and I don't know where, that there's even controversy over the book of James, but I sometimes I just take some of the controversy just as a grain of salt. It's in the Word of God, and so on. But part of the controversy is, as I said, that they say it wasn't to the New Testament church, which, as we go through it, you'll see that yeah, it is. But because it specifically says it was to the 12 tribes scattered, But you remember that and I can't remember words where it talks about when it was it in Romans where it says that they which are faith are the children of Abraham. So so if it's to the Israelites, to the Jewish people, but yet not of the flesh, but of faith. So it which means, yeah, it is to the church. It's to each everyone who is of faith is a child of Abraham. So again, it's in the Word of God, and like I say, some of the controversy I take with a grain of salt. But he's it's again, it's, you have to go to the time and the things that are surrounding the which is written, and when it was written is when the persecution was happening, and they were all scattered, and he writes to them, to all the. Now, where these letters went, I have no idea. I mean, I think he's writing from Jerusalem, I'm quite sure. And but where these letters, this letter went, and it's got scattered everywhere, evidently, wherever they were. So, and it found it in it and it found its way into Holy Writ. So, it's
Well, Luther actually initially didn't want to include James in his translation of the Bible. He was stumbled by expressions like being saved by works that he didn't understand the distinction about the word what word saved and in whose eyes someone was saved. He talks a lot about you see. It's showing that somebody's testimony is the evidence of their salvation, and he did eventually put it in, but he didn't have a he was obviously fixated on saved by grace alone, not of works, etc. And we'll see that as we go through that why what the distinction is about being saved. But it is a very unique
book. It seems to have been written to believers, but it's rather universal in its truth, and it doesn't really touch on Christian doctrine per se. It's just general exhortation. It said there's like 54 commands in 102 verses, so it's packed with pithy instructions. Certainly has a style all of its own in the New Testament.
Only other place that we have something similar is in First Peter. Peter was writing, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. But that scattered word is the same as to the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad here. And so the understanding is that First Peter was also written to Jewish believers rather than necessarily, I mean, not that there's not application for all of us, but understanding the first audience is always a good place to start.
I think if we put the timetable together, we might conclude that Paul had not yet begun to publicly share that ministry that was given specifically to him about the church. And so it wouldn't be a big surprise to look in this book of James and realize that there's many more truths about the church which we are understand, which had not yet been exposed yet, because when we read about Paul, I think it was 14 years in the backside of the desert, and going up to Jerusalem, and just briefly, and different things, and you just add up the years, and the truth that Paul had been given about the church wasn't spread about in the church till somewhere around the time where this epistle might have been written. So it, I think, predates the understanding of Paul's revelations.
It was also pointing out that being Christian Jews or being Jewish, they would have been separated from the Gentile nations around them to which they found themselves scattered. But being Christian Jews, they would have found themselves separated from their ethnic brethren as well, that they were a weird sect. They were not really accepted in Jewish circles anymore either. And so they would have had a unique set of challenges for sure.
Well, over the years, it was so important for people to keep in mind there are only three groups of people in this world. There's a Jew, there's a Gentile, and there's the Church of God. So if they were once Jews, they're not looked at it as a Jew anymore. They're looked at as members of the body of Christ. If they were once Gentiles, they're not looked at as Gentiles anymore. They're looked at as members of the body of Christ. But that's not been easy for many to grasp. And even today, your Messianic Jews will try to point out a big difference between the converted Gentile and the converted Jew. But the truth for a Christian that happened to be a Jew is the same truth for a Christian that's not a Jew. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. I don't care what the background was, that's instruction for all of us.
Almost like an oxymoron, you know, joy in trials, joy in tribulation. Who can do that other than the believer in Christ? You know, Paul even goes in Romans 5, where he talks about, he says, not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh its patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. You know, the world might be able to endure trials, but they can't enjoy them. They can't find joy in them. The Christian can actually find joy in tribulation because of what it works out. You know, in the process of patience and experience and hope and so on. That is something the world doesn't know and can't experience.
So appreciate, he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials. But it's not an if, it's not a question of if, it's when this happens, this is how you should respond.
Yes. And there's no substitute for experience. We appreciate our younger Christians, young in Christ, they've just come to the Lord. Often they have a lot of zeal, they want to be doing something. But it's important to keep in mind that there's still something to learn. We all have something to learn. But when you've been on the road for a little while, those experiences mean something. You actually find that Christ means what he says in his word. Actually find that he's always there to help in whatever the situation might be. And the Spirit of God will lead if we give him opportunity and don't quench him.
He was pointing out that, like I said, that there is no stand-in for experience. That even he was pointing out that even reading the Bible just teaches us how we ought to respond to the circumstances around us. But that even the act of reading the Bible can't stand in for the trust that we can gain in God as we go through the trial, knowing he's right there beside us, that you cannot replace that. You can't replicate actually living it out other than just going through it. Like that, there's no substitute. There's no shortcut. There's no easy way.
In fact, even Peter says, don't think it's strange that when you fall into various trials, is there some strange thing happened to you? I'm trying to find it to instead of trying to you think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to test you, is there some strange thing happened to you? But rejoice again here, that joy, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, that you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And he's talking about in the context there of persecution too, and things like that. But trials come in various ways. Some of it can be persecution or just something that happens in your life, like Job, as a test of your faith. So it can come in many ways, but not to be overcome by it, but consider it as something coming from the Lord for our good. Sometimes that's hard to do, it's depending on what the trial is, So, but Peter says it's a fiery trial, so yeah.
Job 23:10, but he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold.
Amen.
But Job was completely convinced of who his God was and how he was coming through the trial.
And that's the important thing. It's, I think I mentioned one time before when we were talking about Job, I can't remember when, but maybe Job didn't know why everything was happening, but he knew God, And it's important, to know God. And that's why he could, in one day, he loses everything. And the next day, or whenever that other day came, he loses his health also. But but in that one day, I mean, even while somebody was giving him the news, before they were even done speaking, another guy comes and gives him bad news. And before he's even done speaking, another guy comes and gives him bad news, And what does he do? He falls down and he worships. Amazing, because he knew God, He knew God. He knew that God was good. He knew that God is merciful. And whatever God does, it's for a reason and it's for our good. And And that's why, as we, many times we've talked about in these meetings about, about the Word of God, because the will of God is in the Word of God. And the more that we know the Word of God, the more that we're going to know the will of God, and the more we're going to know God. And that's the purpose of even studying the scriptures is not to have a bunch of knowledge, but to know Him. That's what Paul says, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and in the fellowship of His sufferings, Yeah. Faith worketh patience. But he said, let patience have its perfect work. He might be perfect in attire and entire, lacking nothing. It ride out, as it were,
I think that's one of the most important parts of suffering, that we might have some impression of what the Lord was willing to go through for us. It's not the same at all. But he was misunderstood. He was misquoted. He was gone after an attempt to destroy his followers or whatever it might be. He went through all of that. So whatever the Lord's people might be going through, whatever trials that the Lord's people might be going through, I think that's one thing that we could really take notice of. I might be able to enter into a little bit of something more of what Christ has suffered because of these experiences.
Again, Peter says, hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. That is preceded by, about about suffering for his sake. And so, but he says, we're called to this, and
Kind of all in contrast to modern prosperity gospel, where the more godly you are, the better things are going to go for you, the more health and wealth and whatever you'll have. It paints a very opposite picture.
And then when it doesn't happen, their faith fails. Where were you, God? Where are you, God? It does so much more harm than any kind of good, giving them a false hope. Amen, brother. A servant is not greater than his Lord.
I really appreciated when John writes in his first epistle to the fathers, to the young men, and to the babes. We look to see what he writes to each one, and I think we've been able to detect there's far more that he writes to the babe than to the others. There's a reason for that, to get them well established on the pathway of faith, because when they get to be young men, they're going to be fighting the battles. So it's been an important thing to notice what it is that he brings before the babes to establish them while they're young. And I think this is one of the things that it's important. Young Christians, it's a wonderful step that they've taken, and often it's a difficult step because of their home setting, but be prepared. There's going to be some oppositions. There'll be opposition from our fellow man, others that don't understand. There'll be opposition all along the way of one kind or another. And Satan also would oppose the one that wants to go on for Christ. So here, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. There's a reason for it. We've got a lot of grave clothes that need to be taken off, so to speak, a lot of rough edges that need to be dealt with, and it's often the trials and difficulties that are a blessing to us when we look back and see what it was all about.
Main themes. Joe, you rightly pointed out that it is a sequence more like Proverbs or Ecclesiastes, But one of the underlying themes is that maturity of the believer, that you are supposed to be growing up, not remaining a baby, not remaining a child anymore. That the immature person, my children hate being in pain at all, and they will get away from it as soon as they can. As they get older, they realize, oh, this pain actually will lead to something better, so I can endure this pain for longer than, and as we grow, that is what we learn through life, is that there are things that pain is worth going through for. And I think we have the same thing in our Christian walk, that a baby Christian isn't going to be able to endure the trials the same way that a mature Christian ought to. And so if you have someone who can't endure the trials, it kind of shows their maturity level in their own walk in some ways. I mean, as you said, Brother Don, there's all of us have something we can learn and grow towards, because we're none of us perfect. But the more mature Christian can endure the trials with more grace than maybe a younger, more immature Christian could.
Another thing that James' epistle has in common with the book of Proverbs is the frequent mention of wisdom, which we have in verse 5. Proverbs talks a lot about wisdom, and that's something else that comes with spiritual maturity. That experience as distinguished from mere knowledge alone, but to be able to discern the mind of God and seek the path that he has, and it's given in a very positive and straightforward way here that all we've got to do is ask for it. It's not something, again, that we can get vicariously or by studying about wisdom, but we need that all the time. We need it every day. The wisdom that comes from God, mainly through his word. God is gives it wisdom generously and without reproach.
How we put it there. He said, why do we need wisdom when we're going through trials? Why not ask for strength or grace or even deliverance? For this reason, we need wisdom so we will not waste the opportunities God is giving us to mature. Wisdom helps us understand how to use these circumstances for our good and for God's glory.
So, though it seems like we've got some disjointed comments, there is a thread that runs through it, isn't there? And it's good to look close to see what that thread is. I think that's going to be the blessing of looking at the book.
Where it says, let patience have a perfect work, or not perfect at perfect, but in the sense of meeting its goal, as it were, or to bringing it to the to its maturity. So it's and I think somebody had just mentioned, the trials of babes, you know what I mean? And once you endure those, it helps you to deal with the trials as you get older. And things like that, because it says that you might be again mature, entire, lacking nothing. So it brings you to the goal and to the purpose of these trials. And and so let it fulfill its purpose in that the Lord has given, as he sends these trials to you, And again, that and that wisdom, and again, if we don't have that wisdom, we don't understand. Well, just ask the Lord, Sometimes, people, and I'm one of them sometimes, I'm reluctant to ask the Lord why. I'm more apt to say, Lord, what? What are you doing? What purpose is this? I don't want to ask the Lord why, but sometimes I do. I mean, again, that patience have her perfect work. Sometimes, Lord, why is this going on so long? I mean, is this my lot in life, or something like that? But if we lack wisdom, it says, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. So if we lack that wisdom of in our trials, we're to just ask the Lord, and sometimes he'll tell us, like he told Paul, my grace is sufficient, my grace is sufficient, and carry on, I'm here, I remember, the sign of, when the Lord was walking on the water, and the disciples were terrified, and they're just rowing and rowing. It says they were, rowing and rowing, and all of a sudden, the Lord says, don't be afraid, it's I, don't be afraid. And sometimes, we go through those fiery trials, and we row, as it were, and sometimes we don't think we're going to make it, and then there's that still small voice. Don't be afraid, it's me, it is I. Don't be afraid. I love that. I love that story. It is just so personal to me, it just, yeah, it is.
Well, remember when the Lord was here, he had disciples following him. But then there were those, they went so far, and because of what he said in reference to eating my flesh and drinking my blood, it was too much for them. They lost the blessing. Well, I know that that was before the church was established, but we don't want to lose the blessing. Like you say, Joe, it's important. Help me to understand what this is all about. Don't want to miss the blessing.
Yeah, and when you and then he asked his disciples, will you too go away? And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and that's it. To whom shall we go? He is our all in all, regardless of what is happening around us. The wind and the sea, just going crazy. He's our all in all. We don't want to lose that blessing.
So I think the test is not only going through trials, but another test is, do we really believe what God says in His Word? It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. It's good to lay a hold of every word of God that we know it's got to be true. He'll give wisdom liberally. There is a word, but let him ask in faith. It's one thing to ask, do we really believe it's going to happen? Ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth like a wave of the sea driven with wind and tossed.
So the opposite of the wisdom and the patience and the seeking God's purposes and in our circumstances, many times we let circumstances dictate our perception of things. We like Peter, looking at the waves and fearing when he got his eyes off the Lord, and this is an image we have elsewhere in the New Testament about those that are blown about by every wind of doctrine and so forth. It's just like a rudderless ship just being tossed around, and people are confused or bitter or have doubts when their circumstances are contrary, and we need to again look at the one who controls the wind to find our source of stability and direction, and again not have what's around us determine how we feel and how we think.
Yeah, and Don, you were saying, that do we believe the word? It says that he, if you ask, he'll give it to his men liberally and upright, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he is like the wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. It's just like, all right, we're asking, but all right, Lord, I know you can, but will you? It just, we're wavering, don't know if the Lord's gonna, do it or not, but and it was just, and he says, he that wavers like that, just like, Larry was saying, like the waves of the sea, and letting that go guide our, as it were, our steadiness, our steadfastness, And we're, like, just like when Larry was talking about when Peter walking on the water, and then he, when he took his eye, sometimes this is a cliche, and don't take your eyes off the Lord, but it's true, it's not just a cliche of when you take your eyes off the water and you see, and you start looking at your surroundings instead, and began, Peter did, he began to sink. And the Lord says, why did you doubt? Why do you, I just had you walking on water, for crying out loud. Why did you doubt? You were walking on water. There's a verse in Jonah, which I really like. In Jonah 2:8, it says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. They that observe empty lies forsake their own mercy. Let not that man think he should receive anything. We believe a lie. You're forsaking your own mercy that the Lord is so willing to give you. That wisdom, that steadfastness, and everything that happens when your world around you is crumbling. I like that verse earlier. They that forsake lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Sometimes we're our own worst enemy, huh?
Yes.
Casting Crowns song that I really enjoyed. Oh, what I would do to have the kind of faith it takes to climb out of this boat onto the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone to the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The waves, they keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. The voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. And then the second verse is, oh, what I would do to have the kind of strength it takes to stand before a giant with just a sling and a stone, surrounded by the sound of 1,000 warriors shaking in their armor, wishing they'd have had the strength to stand. But the giant's calling out my name and he laughs at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The giant keeps on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win, you'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. The voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. And then the last bridge says, but the stone was just the right size to put the giant on the ground. And the waves, they don't seem so high from on top looking down. I will soar with wings of eagles when I stop and listen to the voice of Jesus singing over me. And it, I listened to that song quite a bit in high school, and then through this last 8 months of unemployment, I listened to it a few more times to remember that there is a voice of truth. There is, even if I don't see it right now, there is one who I can trust who is in control.
We've often heard people speak about an individual and say, oh, well, he's got a simple faith, as if there's something lacking in that. But that's the only faith that's going to be of any value. A simple faith. If a person thinks he's more advanced in his faith, what advancement did he think he accomplished? Simple faith is simply believing what God said.
Often heard it said that, like, you can say you have faith in a chair, but you don't show it until you actually sit down in that chair. Like, and it doesn't matter how many times you say, "Oh yeah, I trust that chair to hold me." If you don't ever sit down in it, you're showing that your words are just words. And it's the same with God, that we can say as many times as we want, "Oh yeah, I trust God. Yeah, I trust God." But until you actually rest in Him when you're going through the trial, it's just words.
Yes. Reminds me of an incident I read about a number of years ago. This man was going to walk a tightrope across Niagara Falls. He went back and forth a couple of times, and then he asked the crowd, "Do you think I can carry somebody on my back across that?" And they pointed different one. "Do you think so?" "Yeah, I think you can. I think you can." "Well, will you come up here and let me carry you across?" "No." Well, that's the difference, isn't it? That's just an illustration, but a real simple truth, a simple faith that the Lord means what he says. Yeah. Well, there's a little challenge for us, isn't there? As we read through the scriptures, do we take everything as to what it says? Do we want to add something to it? Do we want to say, "Well, we do it different," or "We can't do that because we're so weak"? I think it's a real test for every Christian. Do we really believe what God says in His Word?
At the warning here in James of that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. If you're going to be unsure, you're not going to trust that God will keep his word, then you shouldn't expect to have anything from him, that you shouldn't think that you'll get anything. You're a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. It says that you've got no firm foundation, you're going to get blown away.
This is a life of faith. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. And if you're not going to trust him for anything, really, or, you're unstable. And the whole purpose of the trials is to for your steadfastness. And as we go through life, that you'll be single-minded, not double-minded, but you'll be single-minded, steadfast, and that's the purpose of the trials, to stabilize us, to when so our, we don't just fall apart every time something happens to us, and I'm sure the Lord, he starts us off easy, but they say some of them become fiery trials, as Peter says, but it's for our good, it's for our steadfastness and our single-mindedness. And so it's and you're right, that we shouldn't expect, I mean, is God going to honor a faithless, who can't or won't even trust him? We can't expect, what can I say, a handout? But at the same time, you look at Israel, and how many times faith, I'm going through the Kings and the Chronicles and everything, and how many times, the even, the kings, they were good kings, and they had an offspring that were just evil, it's just but yeah, the Lord, even sometimes, even in who did I just read yesterday? 52 years, he was the longest king, and he was evil. Yet, the Ahab, no, and Ahab, I can't remember, but he did evil, I think it was Hezekiah's son, and he but yet the Lord was gracious to him, and so on. 52 years he ruled in Israel, and longer than any of the kings, good or bad. Still there's that grace, that the Lord, will give us, even in our stupidity, if you want to call it that. So, or unfaithfulness, even when we're unfaithful, yet even when we believe not, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself.
Well, there never was a trial greater than what the Lord Jesus went through on the cross.
Amen.
And he, as the author of faith, is an example. You read and of all that the Lord Jesus suffered, even to the point of being forsaken of God. We've never can say that we've been forsaken of God like the Lord Jesus did, but he again is the author of faith. I was just looking at Psalm 22, as he's describing the agony that he's going through, down to verse 17, verse 19 of Psalm 22. Be not far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. You have heard me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. He committed himself, his soul, to him that judges righteously. Even though that there was no sparing of of the judgment that came upon him. He fully trusted God even when he was forsaken, was confident that he was heard for his piety, it says, in Hebrews, I think, that he was confident in his God that he would bring him through.
Well, our time is up. Let's pick up with verse 9 next week.
Sounds good.
Unless the Lord comes back first, then I won't be here.
Well, anybody have any last comments?
I think this has been good for all of us to be reminded of the importance of simple faith.
If anybody has any last comments, Brendan, could I ask you to close, brother?
Sure. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we thank you so much for your word that you've given to us, that we can study and know who you are and how you've interacted with your people in the past, so that we can know how we can trust you. We thank you, Father, that we can count it all joy when we experience various trials. We know that it produces endurance, faith. Thank you that we can come to you and ask for wisdom, that we might not waste the opportunities that you give us. Pray, Father, that each one here, as we study and learn, and those families that are represented here as well, that we would all just continue to follow you, that we might shine brightly in this dark world, that we might share our faith with those around us, that they might know the reason for the hope that is within us. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.